1 John 2, verses 28 and 29, hear the word of the Lord. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing and in our speaking and in our believing and in our living. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, most commentators agree that this passage, our passage this morning, this last paragraph of chapter 2, is a transition point. It's the major transition point in the letter, first letter of John. It introduces a new section focusing on the new birth. So before this paragraph, when we saw this last week, the focus has been on abiding. Remember, abiding in Jesus, abiding in the Spirit abiding in us. He's used the word abiding 10 times in chapter 2. Up until this paragraph, he has not used the word born yet. But from this paragraph forward, he will use the word born 9 times. And it turns out John, both in his epistles and in his gospel, is very fond of that metaphor, that concept of being born or born again or born from above in describing salvation and our relationship to God. So those are key words. He's transitioning away from abiding, transitioning toward this metaphor of born again. There's another key word in our passage this morning. I want to draw your attention to in verse 28. Confidence. Paresia in the Greek. Paresia. It means a deep trust. A certainty. And it's interesting because John uses this word a couple of times in the context of the return of Christ. That's what he's doing in verse 28 this morning, that we can be boldly confident when we face Jesus Christ on that last day. He uses it that way in chapter 4, verse 17 as well. By this, love is perfected so that we may have confidence, paresia, for the day of judgment. He also uses it a couple of times in connection with prayer. You see that, for example, in chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence, paresia, before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. So this concept of confidence, and particularly that we as Christians can have a certain trust, a certain confidence, both in thinking about that day when we're going to appear in judgment before Christ and in our boldness to go before the Father in the name of Christ in prayer, John is saying you can have those things if you abide in Christ. That's how you maintain a confidence before what is otherwise a terrifying Creator God. So, in our passage this morning, verse 28, he repeats this exhortation that he's been giving us through all of chapter 2. We particularly saw this last Sunday. Now, little children, remember that's one of his favorite phrases of affection, this elderly apostle, elderly statesman. Now, little children, abide in him. Abide in Christ. Now, he's already told us to do that. This is that very intimate, organic kind of way of describing our relationship to Christ. We abide in him, or you might say we bask in him. We take delight in him. We put all that we are and derive all that we have from him. He is in us. We are in him. He's saying to do that, but this time he adds a new motivation. A new motivation. So that when he appears, abide in him. Here's a motivator. So that when he appears, we may have confidence. Confidence when Jesus returns a second time. That is a fundamental truth of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. Exactly when he's going to return, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. In fact, the Bible is very clear in numerous places to exhort us to be careful not to focus on times. The emphasis is on preparation, not speculation. Keep that in mind. The Christian church has often gotten off rail focusing on speculation instead of preparation. But whether it's Jesus or whether it's John or whether it's the Apostle Paul, we have this emphasis that Jesus is coming. It's going to be a final day of reckoning, and we need to be ready for it. That's the motivation he's holding out here. There's all kinds of motivations to abide in Christ. There's all kinds of motivations to be obedient to Christ. There might be coercive reasons, fear of punishment, fear of shame, fear of not fitting in, fear of not fitting into the community around us. All kinds of motivations, but the motivation he's holding up here in particular is that Christ is coming again. You don't want to be ashamed when he shows up. This word appears, verse 28. In the Greek, that's epiphania, which of course you're familiar with our term epiphany. It's a showing forth. But inherent in that Greek term, epiphania, is the idea that it's going to be sudden. Every time Jesus describes his second coming, Paul describes his second coming, here's John describing his second coming, and you use this word epiphania, the idea is it's going to be sudden, it's going to be in many ways unexpected, it could happen at any moment. That's the idea. And this is John's way of emphasizing the literal reality, the literal factuality that Christ is coming back to earth. It's interesting, too, as many times as this word epiphania is used in the New Testament Greek, it is always and only used in conjunction with Jesus Christ. It's never used to describe the Father. It's never used to describe the Holy Spirit. There is a particular and important emphasis on this idea that the way the creator of the universe, the way God came into this world, the way he made himself manifest, his epiphania, was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first time he came, he was a baby born in a manger. The emphasis on the New Testament is the second epiphany is going to be in might and power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first epiphany, he was riding on the back of a donkey in humility. But the same Apostle John tells us in his second epiphany, he will come riding a white horse as a conquering warrior. Amen. That's what John is holding out here as a motivation to abide in Christ. And now look at this word. There's a great word play here. At the end of verse 28, at his coming. His coming in Greek is parousia. Now in the Greek language, in the first century, parousia was used to refer specifically to a king, a ruler, an emperor. And he arrives, his parousia is in all pomp and circumstance and glory, splendor, dignity, all the respect that you owe to a monarch or an emperor or a king. This word is also parousia, used many times in the Greek New Testament to refer to Christ's second coming. So here's the wordplay. Confidence in verse 28 is parousia. Coming is parousia. So you see what John is saying. He says you should have parousia at Jesus' parousia. You should have confidence in his coming rather than shrinking from him in shame at his coming. Why in the world would a Christian shrink in shame at the coming of Christ? Well, there's only one answer to that question. It's if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. It's if you're living a lifestyle you shouldn't be living. That's the opposite of abiding in Christ. So what John is saying is, don't let Christ's coming be an occasion to catch you in shame. That's what John wants Christians to avoid. That's the motivation here. When I was a teenager, my first car was a Volkswagen Beetle. This was about 1990. And I was asking the Lord this morning, please let this be one of those days where my dad's not in church before I share this illustration. So 17-year-old Chris Duncan, he was a different man, not me, in that year, bebopping down the roads of Opelika in my no air-conditioned Volkswagen Beetle. And I pull up to a red light, and a couple of girls and my classmates pull up in a car behind me. Well, I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I see them flashing a couple of inappropriate finger signs. Teenagers being dumb. I was dumber. I popped the sunroof on my Volkswagen Beetle, and up goes my inappropriate finger sign. And we laughed, and kids are kids. Totally inappropriate, though. Don't ever do that at home or on the roads of Opelika. Well, unknown to me, my father happened to be in a car behind theirs. So later that afternoon, I get a phone call from my dad, and he called me out on it. Rightfully so. And to this day, I remember that story with shame. When I think of that, that was a shameful moment in my life. It was a good lesson, but it was right along the lines of what John is saying here. You don't want to be ashamed of your life if Jesus were to return right now. You don't want your father to be ashamed of your life if Jesus were to return right now. You don't want to be ashamed of your life if Jesus were to return right now. And John says the way to have confidence, the way to have that parousia at the parousia, is to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. And remember the metaphor of the vine in John 15. You will produce fruit inevitably. You will be producing fruit if you abide in Christ. That's the incentive he's holding out, to live rightly. That second coming. That's in verse 28. But then in verse 29, he gives us the grounds for living rightly. What produces right living? And here's where he's pivoting to that next great theme of the new birth. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, or you could say, since you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Since we know that Jesus himself is righteous, then we should expect and we should know that those who are abiding in his righteousness will to some degree produce righteousness, reflect his righteousness, reflect his character. It's the old adage, like father, like son. If you're abiding in Christ, you will produce righteousness, righteous deeds. This phrase, practicing righteousness, it just means doing good works. It's one of those distinct characteristics of someone who has been born again. And note, the righteousness is evidence of the new birth. That's what John is saying in verse 29. It's not the cause of the new birth. It's the evidence of the new birth. The new birth comes first. And for those who are born again, the Apostle John says, you can look at them, you can see them practicing righteousness as defined by the Bible. And when you see somebody who's really practicing biblical righteousness, you can have a reasonable amount of certainty that that person is abiding in Jesus Christ. That is a telltale sign of a born-again Christian. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And notice he says, has been born of him. That is key to John's concept of this new birth. God is the source. God is the originator. God is the sole causal agent of the spiritual birth. Sometimes this is phrased born from above. Born from Him, born from above. It is not something that we do. You have zero to contribute to your physical birth. John says you have zero to contribute to your spiritual birth. It is all a work of God's grace. Not 99% of it, 100% a work of God's grace. And so you want to get this right. Our practice of righteousness adds nothing to our salvation. But our practice of righteousness is a sure and certain sign that we are born from God and have been adopted into the family of God. And that is what he will begin to expound on in the next chapter. So these last two sentences, this last paragraph of chapter 2, reminds us of that reality that Jesus is coming again and the importance of us being ready when he does. That should change the way you live your life. If I'm constantly, in my mind, reminding myself that at any moment the trumpet could sound and announce his return, that ought to change the type of father I am. That ought to change the type of husband I am. That ought to change the way I spend my leisure time. That ought to change the way I spend my time at the soccer field. That ought to change the way I spend my time in the classroom. That ought to change the way I spend my time in my office. That the trumpet could sound at any moment. And would I be confident, parousia, when Jesus Christ appears again? If I love Jesus and I'm abiding in him, I can have confidence. I can have confidence now, and I can have confidence on that day when I see him face to face. John says, live every day for Jesus. Live every day loving Jesus. Live every day looking for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this precious truth of the second coming of Christ. Lord, may we be confident in that day, finding ourselves abiding in you, clothed in your righteousness, clothed in your undeserved forgiveness, because by your grace we have been born from above. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.